We've reached 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, for our 10th in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, entitled Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word. And the topic today in chapter 6 is biblical separation. From what and to what? Notice the title, Biblical Separation. You mention the word separation to some groups of Christians today, and they are likely to be instantly polarized. Some will say, no one can tell me how to be separated from the world and other things except God. And some will say, it's an individual matter. It's entirely up to the individual. Some will claim to be non-separatists. I don't separate from anything. And some will say, I am separated in all the right ways. Often, however, biblical specifics have not been looked at very carefully. And one reason for confusion is that New Testament teaching on separation overlaps the topic of doubtful things and legalism, which Paul addresses in chapter 8. And so if there is any area in the Christian life that requires confronting our spiritual environment with God's word, it's separation. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians 6, which we're going to do in a moment, we're inclined to see several topics with no firm connection. But there is a connection, and it is the topic of separation. But what should we be separate from? How do I know what I should do? There is a biblical doctrine of separation which is very much ignored and rejected today. And the goal of this study is to encourage you to live out biblical separation. And by the way, implicit in some of the things that I already said is that for some people, the doctrine of separation does not exist. They don't bother with it. For some people who call themselves Christians, it's just not a topic that enters their minds and their hearts. But there is a biblical doctrine of separation. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. Now, he starts with the issue of taking others to court, lawsuits against each other. And it may seem that this is one of the main topics, but really the overall topic, as I said, is separation from the world. Because he answers this question about taking others to court with biblical teaching on separation from the world. So verse 1 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute among believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Now he begins to show why these practices are unbiblical, because they play into the hands of the world. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you are different from the world. Everything is permissible for me, But not everything is beneficial. Now, some might look at verse 12 and say, I can do anything I want as a Christian. Well, he has just listed in verses 9 and 10 things that we cannot do. So there must be a restriction on this permissible of verse 12. And here he brings in, just briefly, the matter of doubtful things. Doubtful things are those things, those practices, which have no scriptural basis, but which can cause divisions between believers, because there are some who are called weak believers who say, you should not do that, and strong believers who say, yes, I can do that. Neither one is right. Neither one is wrong, and neither one is absolutely right. These are practices that don't have any scripture associated with them. But the strong believer believes he can do a certain practice. Weak believer believes he cannot, and the tendency of the strong believer is to look down on the weak believer and say, you're wrong, you are restricting yourself unnecessarily. The tendency of the weak believer is to look at the strong believer and say, you are sinning in what you are doing. So the strong believer is not necessarily right. The weak believer is not necessarily right. These are things that are not specifically stated as in Scripture as being things that you should or should not do. So briefly he goes, that's a whole other study, but briefly in verse 12, he is in verse 13, he is in the realm of so-called doubtful things. So verse 12, everything is permissible for me. And we can think of the example that we have elsewhere in Scripture of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Paul would say, yes, that's all right. Okay, and the strong believer would say, yes, I can do that. The weak believer would say, no, it's tainted by its spiritual connection. But Paul wants to make a different point here. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. It's a very important principle. Everything is permissible, but it's not necessarily beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So, are there things that are not stated in Scripture as being things that we can do or not do? Well, is it beneficial? Would be one question to ask. Another question, will it master me? Will it eventually control me? Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Again, in the realm of doubtful things. And again, the illustration of Paul uses elsewhere of eating meat sacrificed to idols. This is what he is talking about here. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Now he's talking about specific things, specific sins, and he's out of the realm of doubtful things. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And by the way, I mentioned a moment ago that the issue of separation, biblical separation, overlaps the areas of legalism and doubtful things. And here you can see in verses 12, 13, and 14 the connection where some would say everything is permissible. Ah, I can commit adultery. I can commit fornication. Right? So Paul draws the line. Yes, there are some things that are in the realm of doubtful things, but there are some things that are absolutely forbidden. So verse 12, 13 again, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. That's the future that believers have, and one of the bases for separation from the world. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Once again, this whole chapter is really about biblical separation, although it involves, it has other topics, subtopics going on within it. So let's look at the interpretation of the passage and the theology of it and how it applies to our lives today. First of all, separation is taught in part by a clear vocabulary in the New Testament. There are several words, and I've listed several here for you, and we're going to look at them in a little bit of detail. This is one of the ways that separation is taught in the New Testament. Separation is also taught in the Old Testament. I don't have much to say about that today. First of all, there are four key words that help us to understand separation as found in the New Testament. The first one is, and you don't need to remember these or even be able to pronounce it, but it's aphorizo. Aphorizo. And it's used, for example, in Matthew 25 and verse 32 with regard to sheep and goats. It carries the idea of making a distinction between two groups. God will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And although this verse does not have anything to do with separation on the part of believers, it does show that this word can be involved in making distinctions, doing some things and not other things. Sheep are chosen and goats are left. So drawing a line right down the middle. This stays on one side and this stays on the other. By definition, separation involves doing one thing and not doing another. Now in Romans 1:1, that word does refer to separation, biblical separation, and it refers to Paul's apostolic calling. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel and away from other things. The word is positive here. God planned for Paul's salvation and put him in a place where he would serve him. 2 Corinthians 6:17, same word, aphorizo, expresses a command to be distant from the world. There's a long list of practices sinful practices of the world, and Paul says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. Same word. Galatians 1:15, it refers to God's predestining or marking a boundary around Paul. It says, when God, Paul says, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, set me apart, separated me. Okay? So aphorizo involves making a distinction between this and that and doing one and not doing the other. Then there's a second word that helps us to understand New Testament teaching on separation, and it's ekklino. Romans 6:17 has this word, and it's translated, keep away from them, people who cause divisions. People cause divisions. Stay away from them. Be separate from them. Apotrepo was the third key word in the New Testament helping us to understand separation. 2 Timothy 3:5, long list of sins. Paul says, people that are committing sins, Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Be separate from them, apotrepo. And then finally, stelo, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, keep away from every brother who is idle. So if you had nothing more than the use of these four words, you would have a very well-developed New Testament teaching on separation and the ideas involved with it. But we need to be careful not to think that biblical information is carried only in words that are translated like the point that we're trying to understand. Let me say a few things about that. A lot of people think that if they do a word study, they will come to understand all that they need to understand about a particular topic. Let's take grace, the topic of grace. Okay? They want to understand what grace is, what it means in let's say, in the New Testament. So they find the word grace and they do a word study. They look at all the occurrences of the word grace. And they say, then they conclude, this is what grace is. I found it in this word study. The problem is there are many, many places, places in Scripture where doctrines or topics are taught where the particular word at issue is not present. You may have a whole chapter on God's grace, toward human beings, and yet the word grace is never used. So if you were doing a word study on grace, you wouldn't hit that chapter. You'd miss some key biblical teaching. And this is true all over the Bible. So word study helps us, and knowing what words are involved is important, but it's not the whole story. So don't stop there. So there's a lot of information in the Bible about separation that is not expressed in words that are translated separate or separation, these words that I've just referred to. They give us a lot of information and help, but there's a lot more. At least part of the information in the New Testament is listed, but is given with the words. And they describe both positive and negative situations. And what we're seeing, what we saw in these words, as well as other passages, is that a person can be separated from something bad and to something good. So Paul was separated from a useless life at enmity with God, and God set him apart for something else, put him on the path of something good. This same bifurcation is expressed forcefully in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a division, right? Idols on one side and God on the other. And he says of the Thessalonians, you turned from the side that you were on with idols to God's side. This is a great summary of biblical separation and clearly has in view a step that occurs at salvation and continues throughout the life of the believer. And so we can say biblical separation is from all things contrary to God and to God himself. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, in keeping with what I said a moment ago, does not have the word separation, right? But it's a key verse in telling us what separation means. So if you were doing a word study, you wouldn't hit 1 Thessalonians 1:9, but it does teach us about separation. From things that are contrary to God and to God himself. Secondly, separation includes some practices that are expressly forbidden. We find this in verses 9 and 10, where there's a long list. The minimum in biblical separation, something that is not an issue, not in doubt, shouldn't be in doubt. The minimum is to refrain from doing anything that is expressly forbidden in Scripture. There are many commands throughout the Bible that, if our interpretation concludes that they apply to us, then we're obligated to obey them. Here are a few that are incontrovertible. They're all found here in 1 Corinthians 6. And a long list: sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, male prostitution, homosexuality, thievery, greed, and drunkenness. Lying, anger, unwholesome speech, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, malice, impurity, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, all found in Ephesians 4 and 5. So, you want to know what biblical separation is? Here's a start. These are things that you are to be on the other side of. You are not to do any of these things. No Christian should ever think that he needs to ask if these things are permissible. And yet, there are so many these days that do. Oh, well, it's okay. We're doing it in love, and we're doing it for a good reason, and so on. No, these things are a minimum. They are expressly forbidden. Third, separation is based on my difference from the world. It's based on my being different from the world. Verses 1 through 11. Let's read it again. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. There's the division. Believers and unbelievers. The ungodly and saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? You're different from the world. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Unbelievers won't. How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. The least of you should be able to handle the decisions, because you are believers, you're in Christ, and you have the assets that are in Christ. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then there is this list of things that are not to be done. We're different from the world. And so although the outward issue in the first 8 verses is believers taking other believers to court, this section begins a chapter that deals with separation from beginning to end. The issue here is that at Corinth, the Christians allowed the world to judge them. The whole thrust of verses 1 through 8 is that the unbeliever cannot evaluate the believer's new life. The reason for this is that the world does not think the same way as the believer. Believers have the mind of Christ and a new nature, the opposite of the sinful nature. That is, they have a new nature that is the capacity to understand truth in Scripture and to do what pleases God. The unbeliever has none of that. In addition, the world has a different history and future from that of the believer. The Christian carries with him his identification with Christ's spiritual history. Romans 6, his death, burial, and resurrection, with resulting victory over sin's control. That's the position and possession of the believer. The believer also has a different future. Verses 2 to 3, we'll judge angels. We'll be with Christ. We'll be the bride of Christ. And many, many other blessings. The world does not have this. We allow the world to make decisions as to our behavior, even though it has no knowledge of Christ and has no part in the kingdom of God. Are there times when you allow people in the world to decide what you're going to do? I think for many weak Christians, that is the case. They just do what the world says they should do and what they hear. And they forget that they have a different basis in life from the unbeliever. The outworking of these differences is expressed in the command, "Be not unequally yoked," in 2 Corinthians 6:14. This applies to any situation, that is, a believer dating an unbeliever, business partnerships, and so on, that would touch on spiritual things and possibly force compromise. The unbeliever does not have the same spiritual capacity and potential as the believer. That's not right, is it? The unbeliever does not have the same spiritual capacity and potential as the believer. I've got a typo there. Yet, whenever a Christian does not actively pursue biblical separation, he is simply going with the flow, and he's allowing the world to determine what influences him. It's important to realize that this is a binary situation. We either live out our difference in Christ, or we do not. It is Christ or it is idols. Remember Thessalonians? You turned from idols to God. To go with the flow always means doing what the world wants. The Corinthians appear to have been quite unaware of the positional difference between them and the world, a difference brought about by their union with Christ through Spirit baptism. A lot of that is taught in Romans 6. As a result, they thought and acted like the world. Remember, the title of this series is Confronting the World with the Assets that We Have in Christ. Today, we have this problem on a grand scale, where the church is seeing less and less of a difference between its spiritual makeup and that of the world. And so in every area of life, the church adopts the world's values, forgetting that it has a different basis in life from the world. Even though humanism and rationalism has declared war on biblical Christianity, believers adopt its educational philosophies, use the belief system of its psychiatrists and counselors, and relish its entertainment and follow its dating and marriage patterns. I'm going to stop here, which is approximately halfway through the study, and we'll finish it up next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a biblical doctrine of separation. It is so easy to be careless about this and to think that we can live the Christian life without reference to the things that we should be different from and the things we should be separate from. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to think in terms of a biblical doctrine of separation, to want to live it out in order to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name.